The title of this morning's teaching is Dealing with Demons. We're going to see Jesus today deal with some demons. Now, from time to time, people will ask the question, oh, come on now, do demons really exist? And my answer is always, well, does God exist? Is the Bible God's word? And is the Bible true? And to all of those, I say, well, yes, yes, yes. God exists. God's word is the Bible, and it is true. We can count on it. And in God's word, he tells us that there are demons. And the next question usually is, well, what are demons? Where do they come from? Did God really create demons? Kind of thing. And we're told, like in Jude verse 6, says that the demons are actually angels who didn't keep their proper domain. And then in Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9, explains that there, tells us about this war in heaven, and that a third of the angels rebelled, and that Satan and his angels were cast to the earth. And they're here now. Demons are in the world today. They operate differently in different cultures. We've mentioned this before, how in other cultures, you talk to missionaries, they'll tell you, oh yeah, man, we've seen demon-possessed people. And just like you read in the Bible and what was going on and some of the stuff that we're going to see today. But here in our culture, Satan really, as I said before, you know, Satan isn't stupid, although rebelling against God, that's stupid, right? But he does have a plan. He has strategy that he is employing to deceive us. He's a deceiver. And one of his ploys here in Western civilization, because we're so science-oriented and we want to be so rational and all that kind of stuff, that's a real big deal. And what he has done is tried to convince us that God does not exist, that supposedly evolution explains everything, but the more you look at the physical evidence, at the scientific evidence, and if you were here in June, when my friend Russ Miller was here and did the talks on creation, you know, you've seen the evidence presented that there is an overwhelming amount of evidence showing that there is no such thing as Darwinian evolution, that it all points to creation. But Satan's tactic for us in the enlightened age and all that, in the scientific world, is that God doesn't exist. Evolution explains everything. And if God doesn't exist, well, then Satan can't exist, right? So he tries to make it that he doesn't exist here as well. But he's had a very subtle tactic over the last 40 years, I guess, to say 50 years. And I remember back as a kid seeing some of these, like, say, TV shows, movies and stuff like that, that where he has introduced different satanic ideas into our society. And some of you guys may get your socks in a knot today when I'm mentioning this, because we look at it and go, oh, come on, they're harmless. But remember, like Casper the Friendly Ghost or Bewitched, benign, harmless stuff. But really, when you think about it, those kind of things are, when you get right down to it, what the Bible says, those things are satanic. And he has kind of slowly turned up the heat in our society to where you turn on the TV now, and there's Medium, you know, the TV show Medium, then Ghost Whisperer, Vampire Diaries, I think I saw that one time, I was like, what? And then we've got the movies, Harry Potter series stuff, you know, the Harry Potter stuff, and then the Twilight series, which is all about vampires, and all of that stuff, folks. We should understand as Christians, that's stuff that we ought not to be involved with. That's part of the enemy's tactic, is to come in and present this stuff in a very palatable, seemingly harmless way, but it does suck people in into the occult. It does get them kind of used to that idea. But 1 Timothy 4:1 says, now the Spirit expressly says that in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons. You see, the whole idea that, you know, Medium, Ghost Whisperer, blah, 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 all of that stuff that you can communicate to the dead, that's a doctrine of demons, folks. And the idea of having immortality apart from Jesus Christ, which is what vampirism is all about. That's what the thing is about. That's satanic, folks. That's the doctrine of demons. And we as Christians ought to know this. Hebrews 9:27 says, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. There's no, you know, recycled spirits. They don't come back and forth and all that. And in Luke 16, remember when Jesus talked about the rich man and Lazarus. And he talked about that evil rich man that was imprisoned in Hades, in the place of the dead, waiting for the final judgment. And he said, you can't leave. There's a great gulf fixed there. You're there. And that was God's will, to imprison those that were waiting for final judgment. And I'll tell you, no medium, no ghost whisperer is going to thwart the will of God. This, you know, what the Bible tells us, we can count on, we can understand that this is the truth. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, it tells, for the Christian, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. There are no disembodied spirits of believers hovering around. And these people that supposedly communicate to the dead, and these apparitions or whatever, they're supposedly ghosts or whatever. What I believe that they are is what the Bible refers to as familiar spirits. It's an evil, demonic spirit that is familiar with the deceased. And you know, they've been around for a long time. And they know certain things that they could say, oh yeah, I'm this person because, hey, when I was 3, this happened, or when I was 22, this happened. And they were around. They were witness to those things. And remember, the whole purpose of Satan is to deceive and to get our eyes off of the Lord, to get us sidetracked and not trusting in God and thinking that, oh, there's something else that's not explained in the Bible and, you know, we don't need to trust in Jesus and all that. He's a deceiver. He's a destroyer as well. And he wants to destroy us. But 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, well, Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. If we stick our nose in this book and get into knowing what God says, well, we're not ignorant of what Satan is up to. We don't have to be worried. We don't have to be fooled. He operates in this culture trying to deny his existence and trying really to deny the whole area of the supernatural. But have you ever noticed that there are those who want nothing to do with God, who will say, well, evolution explains everything. They will deny the existence of God, but they're very intrigued and very into the supernatural, into the dark side of the force. They're very into evil, different paranormal things. They're even on, you know, Paranormal State or something like that. They've got a show I saw on, was it the History Channel, Discovery Channel, something like that. But, you know, it's just kind of ironic that they would acknowledge that there's some kind of supernatural realm, but then deny God, deny his existence. Today we're going to see Jesus deal with some demons directly. And remember, last week when we saw Jesus in the boat in the storm and all that, and he just be still, and all of a sudden the storm's calmed and all that. Remember, the disciples that were with him, they feared exceedingly, remember, because of them getting a glimpse of who Jesus is. And so remember, with that in mind, Jesus is still in the boat now, and he's landing on the other side, just like he said. We pick it up now in chapter 5, verse 1. It says, then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. So they left Capernaum, which would be in the northwest, I'm doing this backwards for you, in the northwest corner of the Sea of Galilee, and they traveled southwest, diagonally across, to the area of Gadara. And Gadara would be about 6 miles inland. Gadara proper would be about 6 miles inland from the southeast corner of the Sea of Galilee. Now, it had formerly been part of the Ammonite kingdom. And then when Israel settled the area, God gave that area of Gadara and that to the half-tribe of Manasseh that settled on the east side of the Jordan River. And then at the time of Christ, it had become, Gadara was the capital of the Roman province of Perea. It's also known as Decapolis, which means the area of or region of 10 cities. So, knowing that, verse 2 says, and when he, that's Jesus, had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one could bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains that had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces, neither could anyone chain him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. See, a lot of secularists want to say, oh, there's no such thing as demons, and all the accounts of the Bible about demon-possessed people, they're all, you know, suffering from some kind of psychosis or neuroses or something. But you can't explain away a lot of these symptoms, if you want to call them that. This guy busting chains, they would chain him up hand and feet, and he's able to bust the chains from there. You know, I don't know anybody with any kind of mental disorder that can do that. You know? But the deal is, this guy comes to Jesus, and can you imagine? The disciples are already kind of freaked out as to who Jesus is at this point, remember? You know, they feared exceedingly. And I wonder, as he gets out of the boat and says, immediately this guy, this demon-possessed guy, remember that this guy is living among the tombs. He's no doubt, you know, not shaven or anything like that. We'll also find out a little bit later that he's naked. Some of the other Gospels really make a point of that, that this guy's running around in his birthday suit, just out of his mind, being possessed by demons. He runs up to Jesus as soon as he gets out of the boat. Can you imagine? Well, I wish I could have been there to see what was going on with the disciples. I wonder if they were like, I'm going to hide and find Jesus, you know. Get him, Lord, get him. You know? Or if they were so convinced of the Lord's power after him calming the sea that they just said, can't mess with us, man. Get him, Lord. Yeah. Can't mess with me. Man, I got the Lord here. You know, I just wonder how it was there. But we're not told about it. But right at the end there, of verse 5, it says that he was always crying out and cutting himself with stones. Cutting is kind of a big thing today. And it's not a new thing. It's something that's been going on way back then. And I'm not saying that all cutting is because who's ever cutting themselves are demon-possessed. And I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. But what I am saying is, there's no doubt in my mind that it is something that is influenced by demons, because Satan is a destroyer. He wants to destroy us. And I understand there's a lot of reasons why people cut themselves. And it's mostly younger women, younger teenage women in that. But guys do it too. And I understand that there's a lot of different reasons, there's a lot of different feelings that they get from that. But a lot of it has to do, mutilization, whatever, a lot of it has to do with punishing themselves, feeling bad for something that they've done. And they get this kind of this release, a relief, thinking, okay, I've made up for what I've done wrong or whatever. And the answer to cutting, I know it's involved. I know that it's deep and all that. But really, all of the answers for that are found in Jesus Christ. Because when you understand how much he loves us, how much he's involved in our lives, how much he has done for us, and that the cross paid for every single sin that we've ever done or ever will do, there's no reason to punish ourselves. It's all been done on the cross. And you can't add to the perfection that Jesus brought us in the cross. And it's a complicated subject, I know, and I'm not saying that I'm giving you a complete understanding of all this stuff, but I'll tell you, all the answers are in the cross. And we need to pray for those folks and help them through that, but it's not a new deal. In verse 6, it says, when he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. It's like, what? A demon worshipped Jesus? Whoa! Okay. Now, if you have the NIV or the Amplified Bible, it translates, fell on his knees. The New Revised Standard Version and the New English Translation translates it, bowed down before Jesus. And that's what he's doing. He's coming and bowing down before Jesus in an act of worship. And it's interesting that it is possible to worship Jesus without being saved. You ever thought about that? Jesus, in Matthew 7, he told us this in verse 21. He says, not everyone who says to me, not everyone who says to me, Lord. He didn't say it like that. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, and he's talking about judgment day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That would be the ultimate letdown. What a horrible thing to think that you're going to heaven. But there are those people that go to church every week and think, I'm okay. I go to church. I read the Bible every now and then. And I even pray once in a while. You know, I'm okay. Kind of thing. And, you know, going to church doesn't make you saved any more than going to McDonald's makes you a hamburger. Okay? It involves a relationship with God through Jesus Christ. That's how we're saved. By trusting in what Christ did on the cross for us. By understanding that my sins were paid by Jesus on the cross. And by my believing in that. Trusting in what Christ did for me. Dying for me personally. I am saved. That's how that we're saved. And you say, well, okay, you must be born again and all that. You must got to trust in him. But he said here that those who do the will of my Father in heaven will be saved. Well, what is the will of the Father in heaven? Remember, the Father sent the Son, Jesus, to save the world. But in John 6:40, Jesus answers that question. He says, and this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. That's the will of the Father, is to believe in the Son, is to believe in Jesus. And whether or not you go to church, whatever, you have to believe in Jesus. You have to put your trust in him. And if you do put your trust in him, well, yeah, then you'll go to church. Yeah, you'll read your Bible. Yeah, you'll be praying. That comes out of that relationship with the Lord. And it's important to have that. And that's the only thing that's going to save us, is that relationship with him, trusting in him. And it goes on here in verse 7 of Mark 5. It says, and he cried out with a loud voice and said, what have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me. For he said to him, come out of the man, unclean spirit. Then he asked him, what is your name? And he answered, saying, my name is Legion, for we are many. Or the Hollywood version, my name is Legion, for we are many. Sorry, couldn't help myself. He said also, he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now, Luke's gospel tells us that he begged them that he would not command them to go out into the abyss. See, when Jesus comes back and sets up that millennial reign, that thousand-year reign on earth, the Bible tells us that he takes Satan and all the demons and casts them into the bottomless pit for 1,000 years. And this group of demons here, this legion, they're worried that Jesus is going to not only cast them out of this man, but cast them into the pit. See, out of that country that they're in, out of their earth that sphere that they're living in right there, and they cast them into the bottomless pit. And it's not time for that. They will end up there. But that's not it. But some will ask, well, a legion, how many is that? How many demons did this guy have in him? Well, a Roman legion was anywhere from 3,000 to 6,000 men. We don't know exactly how many. It doesn't have to be that many, but the thing is, it's a lot. And that's what God is letting us know here, that this guy had many demons in him. In Matthew chapter 12, it talks about this dynamic of more demons being than just one into one person. But in Matthew 12, sorry, starting in verse 43, it says, this is Jesus speaking, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, in other words, somebody, you know, casts a demon out of him like Jesus did, he says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest and finds none. Then he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it empty, swept, and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last state of the man is worse than the first. So shall it also be with this wicked generation. See, when somebody is delivered from demons and they don't give their lives to the Lord, it's empty there. Their life is empty, and, you know, yes, in order and all that, but it is possible for the guy to get repossessed and bringing with him seven more. So it's possible for somebody to have a lot more than one. And this guy, he says that he's possessed by legions of there. And that's why, folks, it's so important to be filled with the Spirit of God. That as Christians, when we put our faith in Christ, when we give our lives to Him, the Bible says, in fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, it says not only that we become temples of the Holy Spirit, that His Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us, but it also says whatever would destroy the temple of God, God will destroy. And that includes demons. That there's no demon that can inhabit a Christian. Because we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And God's not into the timeshare program. Okay? You're either belonging to Him or you don't. And if you belong to Him, then you are then filled with the Holy Spirit of God. And you don't have to worry about some demon coming in. Because God will destroy that demon if He tries. And to even get close. In fact, in 1 John 5:18, it says that the wicked one does not touch the child of God. That person who is born again of God. The wicked one, Satan, the demons, cannot touch you. And that, folks, I don't know about you, but to me, a lot of comfort there. I am so glad for that. He can't even touch us. Don't have to worry about that. In verse 11 here, it goes on and says, now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains. Imagine that. There's this big old large herd here, and we're going to see here that there's actually about 2,000 pigs there. So you not only have this creepy environment, you know, that the tombs were actually on this steep hillside. They're still there today. And there were caves inside of this hillside, and they would dig little spots inside the walls of these caves to put the bodies in. And this guy, this demon-possessed guy, that's where he was living. And now, not only that, not only the creepy kind of graveside thing and all that, but you got the smell of 2,000 stinky pigs. That's kind of a, you get off the boat, you like, you know it. Whoa, man. It's just kind of a creepy thing altogether, you know. But he goes on and says, so all the demons begged him, saying, in verse 12, send us to the swine, that we may enter them. And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So there you have it. The first recorded instance of deviled ham. The devil might be Jesus. But, no. The thing is, though, there are these unclean animals. And so he sends these unclean spirits into the unclean animals. Fitting, isn't it? And you think about this, that, okay, even though this was a Roman province, the province of Perea at this time, still there were Jews living there. And it really belonged to the tribe of Manasseh. What are they doing with pigs, an unclean animal, there in that land? They had no business being there. Jesus took care of two problems at the same time. So he deals with the devil ham there. And then in verse 14, it goes on and says, so those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed, and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. What a drag, huh? What a wrong response. They start pleading with Jesus to leave that region. They see what he had done. They saw his power, the grace that he had to deal with this guy. That who knows what he did to open himself up to that kind of demon possession. But God had grace on him. He had mercy on him. And the power of Jesus to deliver him from all those demons. They saw all that. They saw the love that the Lord had for this guy. And their reaction was to plead with Jesus for him to leave their area. The thing is that Jesus was bad for their business. He just wiped out their whole herd of pigs. But it also was a thing that Jesus is cramping their lifestyle. And see, in John chapter 3, when Jesus was talking to that religious leader, Nicodemus, he told us, he said why it is that people won't come to Christ. And it's not because of a lack of knowledge. In the over 33 years that I've walked with the Lord, I never once had anybody tell me they're not going to accept Christ right now because of a lack of knowledge. They'll throw up a bunch of smokescreen questions, but, you know, if I don't have the answers, I always tell them, I'll get back to you. But even when I give the answers, well, you know, the Bible has an answer for that. Here, it says it right over here. And you give them the answers, they still won't. And it's not because of a lack of information. It's what Jesus said in John chapter 3, towards the end of the conversation with Nicodemus. He says the people don't come to the light because their deeds are evil. And see, people that are in sin and don't want to repent, they know. If I come to Jesus, I'm going to have to stop doing what I'm doing, and I don't want to stop it. And that's the problem. It's not of a lack of information. These guys had plenty of information. They saw the power. They saw the love. They saw the awesomeness of the Lord in action there. And they heard, even those that didn't see it, they heard the testimony of all these people that saw it. But they rejected it because they wanted to continue on in their lifestyle. And that's a sad thing, folks, because there is an eternity and there will be a reckoning. And it's one of those things that we just have to remember this when we're talking to people and praying for them, that we can give them an answer. So we should. The Bible tells us in 1 Peter to be ready always to give every man an answer, a reason for that hope that lies within us. But we also have to know that the Lord needs to work on the heart. Because people have to come to the end of themselves. They have to come to the place where they realize the sin that they have been playing with, it's now dominating them, and they need to get rid of it. They need to be done with it. Otherwise, you know, otherwise it's a thing where they just won't. They won't give it up because they're still having fun with it. It's not until the sin really captures them and makes them to where they're not able to function anymore, oftentimes, that people will say, okay, all right, I give up, God. And you know what? God is so gracious that he says, all right, waited for you to get there. Come on in. So good about the Lord. But these guys, wrong response. Verse 18 says, and when he got into the boat, okay, talk about Jesus. When he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. Now, honestly, folks, you look at that and think, this guy, as Jesus is getting in the boat, he goes, Lord, thank you, God. You know, I love you, man. I want to hang out with you. Can I go with you? I want to be with you. I want to be part of your gang here, you know? Jesus says, no. How many, and don't raise your hand, but just answer this in your heart. But how many of us would have gone away mad and pouting? I didn't get what I want, man. I want to go. Fine. You don't want to let me hang around with you? Fine. It's kind of funny when you think of it that way. But how often I've seen Christians get mad at God and go away pouting because God didn't give them what they wanted. See, at first it seems kind of harsh, but really, you know, it was a blessing. If this guy would have went with Jesus, he had already chosen the 12. He had already determined who was going to be part of that that original 12. But this guy would have just been one of the guys. But God gives him an honor and gives him a mission to accomplish. This guy was to go and spread the gospel in that area. And he did that. Look at verse 20. Verse 20 says, "And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled." See, this is really what Jesus was talking about in Luke 7, when he said that the one who has been forgiven much, the same loves much. This guy had been delivered of all these legions of demons. He was forgiven of all of his sins by the Lord. Oh, he was in love with Jesus big time. And Jesus didn't want him in a boat with him and hang out with him every day. Well, that's whatever you want, Lord. He was obedient. He really was saved. Because he did the will of the Father. He put his trust in Jesus. He obeyed him. He went out. And he proclaimed in the whole area of Decapolis. And it says that they marveled. That all the people marveled. In other words, they knew this guy's testimony. They knew who he was. He was well known in that area. Don't be going around the crazy over there, man. The wild man's over there, you know. Everybody knew about this guy. But then to see him in his right mind, clothed, you know, and maybe shaved and all that stuff. But to see him in his right mind. See, you can't argue with a testimony like that, can you? And he had an impact on them. What he was actually doing was he was preparing those people for the cross. Once Jesus died on the cross, and then the disciples went out and proclaiming him to be the Savior and him dying on the cross, those people that had marveled, those people that had heard about him through that demoniac, I'm sure it had a huge impact on them. It got them ready to receive that. And folks, as we kind of wrap this up, thinking about all of this stuff, and I know it was kind of a creepy thing. I understand that you're talking about demons. I don't like talking about demons. I like talking about the Lord. But the deal is the Bible does talk about demons. And it's unfortunate, but a lot of Christians get all tied in a knot over the thing about demons, you know, the bump in the night. Oh, what was that? You know, and, you know, this guy might be demon-possessed. I have to pray, man, I'm out of here. You know, when we think about this, we don't need to be afraid of those bumps in the night. There are things that the Bible talks about that we need to know, and then we can go through life with the kind of confidence that Spurgeon had. You guys are probably familiar, you've heard of Charles Haddon Spurgeon, one of the old-time preacher dudes. He told a story of one night, he was sleeping in bed, and he heard a noise. He woke up because of the noise. And so he lit a candle and held it out, and there in his rocking chair was Satan himself. And Spurgeon looked at that, he says, blew out the candle and said, "Oh, it's you," and rolled over and went back to sleep. See, he understood some things here that we need to. 1 John 4:4 tells us, "Greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world." See, if we're born again, the Spirit of God resides in us then. The Spirit of God is greater than the enemy, folks. He's greater than Satan. See, and Spurgeon knew that. We need to know it. Also, James 4:7 says, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." See, he's not omnipresent like God is. He can only be in one place at a time. His demons can only be at one place at one time. You know, there's a bunch of them. But, you know, for most of us, we're small potatoes. I kind of doubt if Satan himself has ever messed with any of us. Maybe a demon, you know, maybe half a year or something like that. But the deal is, if you submit yourself to God and you resist the devil, he's going to flee. He's going to go to more fertile ground. He's going to go to some place where, you know, he could do more damage. And just as we close here, I want to really point something out. Jesus didn't go looking for this demon-possessed guy. This guy came to him. And you never see the apostles in the book of Acts going out hunting down demon-possessed people. When they came to them, they dealt with them. And they dealt with them in the confidence of knowing that the Spirit of God that was living in them was greater than the demon that was living in this possessed person that they dealt with. They had that kind of confidence. And folks, I don't think we should go looking for demons. If we ever do run across one, Well, if you do, then know the same thing that they did. That because you belong to the Lord, if you do, if you've been born again, if you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, then you have that same authority and the same power in the name of Jesus to deal with the demon, just like you see Jesus and just like we see the apostles dealing in the book of Acts with him. The name of Jesus, folks, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of God. And that's the authority that we have in Christ, folks. No reason to be afraid about anything. You've got the Spirit of God living in you if you've been born again. Let's stand up and pray.